Pastor Conley, Mr. Allbird, Mr. Mizell, faculty, Hampton Park Christian School, friends, family, and graduates, congratulations. And now we have the formal part out of the way, and we can move on to the more fun stuff. If you'll pardon me, graduates, just for a moment, I must be slight bit nostalgic because of this place. Hampton Park Baptist Church has been a huge part of my life, of my family's life, and I would be remiss if I did not give honor to the folks in this ministry who have meant so much to me, who have poured themselves into me. I saw Pastor Alston up in the balcony mouthing the words of "Holy is He" while the choir was singing, and it reminds me of the input that Pastor Alston had in my life. And I could go to numbers of you who have, for in one way or another, had a huge impact in my life, and let me say thank you. My mom, as you know, is still a member here at Hampton Park, and so I keep tabs on what's going on, get a little bit of idea of what's happening here in the ministry, and let me say how thrilled I am. I am grateful for the time that I had when I was, I think, 7 years old. Our family started attending Hampton Avenue Baptist Church. And 40 years later, almost, this church is moving forward for Jesus Christ. And it had a huge impact in me. I was baptized in Hampton Avenue, actually. I was married right here. I guess the platform was a little lower at that time, but we were married right here. Holly and I were. And that was almost 23 years ago. And I want to give honor to Pastor Yerrick for the ministry that he had in my life. And now to Pastor Conley for the ongoing ministry. We have been friends a long time. He gave a wonderful illustration of what I try to tell to the ministry teams when I travel with them. When people see me, when I travel across the country, most of my reputation from college was he was a good soccer player. And that was it. That was all. And I try to tell the ministry teams, you know, you want to have more than that, than you're just a good soccer player. All right. That's not a great legacy. And, so I would challenge you young people that, more than sports, more than music, more than that, you want to make sure that people know that you love God and that He is all in all to you. I also discovered that, David Hallberg has knows me now as Ethan's uncle. It has normally been Holly's husband, so now it's Ethan's uncle is how I'm known. So I appreciate that notoriety that I have. So I thank you, David. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 5. We'll get there momentarily. And now, graduates, I want to address you specifically, and pardon me the rest of you if I ignore you for the most part, but I would love for you to listen in on my charge to these young people seated in front of me. I think 45 or so, something like that, young people who are going to be, by the way, congratulations. I guess I should say that by faith, since you have final exams still coming. So I say congratulations and hope that you're all still here Friday night. I'm sure you're hoping that too. Will you be a successful graduate of Hampton Park Christian School? What do you consider success? What does your faculty consider to be success? What do your parents consider to be success? What does Mr. Mizell or Pastor Conley or Mr. Hallberg consider to be success? There are many measurements of success. What kind of college you're going to? What scholarships did you receive? What job profession are you entering? How much money will you be making? Will you get married? How long will your marriage last? Will you have children? How many? 2, 4, 6, 8, and on. Will you own a home? A car? A flat screen TV? On and on the questions go. Are these true measurements of success? Well, certainly from most people's perspective, many of these things are evidences of success, but what's true success, young people? What is true success? I would submit to you that true success, the measure of success, is given not by what you acquire in this life, but by whom you love. And so my question to you young people and to all in this room is, who is your passionate, your consuming love? Pastor Conley this morning talked about Paul and his motivation for serving God. And I want to follow right up on what his message and ask you, who is your consuming love? You've been at a Christian school, and so you know what the answer is supposed to be. You know that. But is it truly the case in your life and in your heart? What is this consuming love thing anyway? I looked up in the thesaurus to see what consuming means. Overwhelming, intense, overriding, uncontrollable, unbearable, overshadowing, strong. Does God's word talk about such a love? I think so. Before I get to that, though, have you ever seen a newly married couple and they're just so into each other, it is sometimes kind of sickening, you know? They just always have to be together. And they're just hanging on each other all the time. And, you know, they just love to be together. And that's the kind of supernatural love that the Lord expects from us. You don't need to turn here. Just keep your fingers where you are. Keep your passage open to 1 John. But I want to read to you a couple of other verses where the Bible strictly commands us about love. You know the verses well, but listen to them as if you've tried to hear them for the first time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." That is a pervasive, exclusive love. Your heart, the seat of your emotions, your wanter, your passion, the soul, the essence of what you are and who you are. And might, that tells the fervency of the love that we are supposed to have for our God. And then we move on to the New Testament. Remember when the lawyer came up to Jesus testing him, and he said to our Messiah, the Lord himself, and he said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, this is Luke chapter 10, verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." This is the lawyer talking. He's quoting scripture. And he says, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Old Testament writings say. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And remember, he moves right into the Good Samaritan story there. It's easy for us, young people, to talk the talk. It's easy for us to say, "I love Jesus." And in the next breath, or in the next moment, or in the next several moments, to talk about things and TV shows, internet sites, and all things that cannot possibly coexist with a holy God. It's impossible. It is God's desire for you that you have a passionate, consuming love for Him. Our new campus chaplain, campus pastor, he's got this really long name, Vice President for Spiritual Formation and Ministry Development, Dr. David Burgraff, he has a message entitled Extravagant Love. Do you know when you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind, you're going to do things that people around you will not understand? You will be involved with things of the Lord and heavenly things and eternal things that those around you looking at you will say, "That's weird." And you'll say, "Yep, you're right. But I love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul." Now, I want you to think in your mind, all of us, how do you know if you have this consuming, passionate love? And now we get to the text. Would you look at the first three verses of 1 John 5? Whosoever believeth, 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. There's three things I think we can look at ourselves. There's numbers of others, but I want you to think of three this evening, and I hope this will stay with you. There are three things that will at least give an indicator of whether you really have this passionate, consuming love for our God. The first one is found in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Before we can ever even consider the relationship and having this supernatural consuming love, is we have to have that supernatural relationship. John 20:31 says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior. But more than that, we have to believe that Jesus is my Savior. He is my Savior and Lord. That has to be the first, before we can think about ever having a consuming love for this God that we know that wants our love. We have to have a relationship with him. So number one, before we can ever have a consuming, passionate love, we have to have a relationship. And most likely, and I say this with a great deal of carefulness, but I also know how statistics work. Most likely, there are some of you here, right here, that probably do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I would ask you, please, please make sure about that relationship. Please make sure. That is, as you know, it has eternal significance. But now look at number two. Look at the last part of verse one. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if I have this passionate love for God, it will show up in my love for other believers. Everyone, notice the verse, the end of verse, it says, and everyone that loveth him that begat, that's God, loveth him also that is begotten of him, that's believers. So if we are truly passionate in our love for Christ and for God, then we certainly are going to love each other. We're going to love the brethren. Do you love to be with your fellow Christians? Do you love to be with the friends who claim Christ as their Savior? Is that your comfort zone? Throughout John chapter 4, you see over and over again, I'll just pick three or four verses just so you can hear it. Beloved, this is verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Why is it so easy, or supposedly supposed to be easy, to love each other? Because we all have a common bond. We have in this congregation, I'm sure among you graduates, there are so many varied interests. Where you're going to go to school, what you're going to study, what you're going to do in your future. I'm sure that's all over the place, but the common bond that we have is we all are supposed to love Jesus Christ. That is the area of commonality that we all enjoy as believers. That's why we're supposed to love each other. You know, you think about those who bond around different things. I think about those cheese heads, Green Bay Packers. I mean, that's a weird group of folks, you know. They wear the cheese wedge on their head, and you know they're proud of it. I apologize to Packer fans here, but or those, what are they called, polar bears or whatever? They all go jump in Lake Michigan when it's 30 degrees out there. That's weird, all right. But there's some kind of common bond for them, and maybe there's some Clemson football fans here, or Gamecock fans that are in the interest of safety there. Make sure that we cover both of those. Those things allow us commonality. But what better common bond than our love for Jesus Christ and that eternal, things of eternal significance? And so, young people, the two things that I've said so far is, number one, make sure that you have the relationship with the Lord. Number two, do you really love other Christians? Do you really love other Christians? And then number three. This one is a challenging one because we as fundamentalists are constantly accused of being legalistic, the letter of the law. And so I say this with some level of fear and trepidation, but the Bible says it, so I better say it. If you look back at that verse 2, it's kind of a circular reasoning of chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So it's just focusing on the same thing. But the last part of that verse flows right into verse 3, if you'll look at that with me. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. John 14:15, if you love me, young folks, keep my commandments. Number three, keep his commandments. 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now here's the thing that I want you to grab a hold of. If you don't get anything else from what I say, will you please get a hold of this? The last part of verse 3 says, his commandments are not grievous. That's translated a number of different ways throughout the New Testament. But I think the sense there is, his commandments are not weighty, are not burdensome. Weiss' translation of the verse says this, for this is the love of God, namely, that we are habitually and with solicitous care, guarding and observing his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, here's where I think we struggle. We think, I've got to do this. I've got to do all these things to make sure that I'm spiritual. And that's not, I don't think, is really what the passage is saying here. His commandments are not grievous, are not burdensome. How would he say that? The way I can illustrate it is this. As I said, 23 years ago, my wife and I were on this platform somewhere, and we were saying our vows to each other. I was scared to death. I remember sitting out there with Ken Martin and Pastor Yerrick waiting to come in, just being so nervous, and coming in here and going. And that started our marital relationship. Now, here are some rules of my marital relationship, my relationship with Holly. Number one, I am not allowed to date any other girls. She's not allowed to date any other guys, and that probably could be the tough one because she was quite the dating machine in college. But she, so it probably could more be, don't tell her I said that, please. But I'm not allowed to date any other girls. Yeah, I have to date my wife. That's it. You know, everybody else is gone. That is a commandment of my wedding vows. It's an exclusive relationship. What else? We have to sleep in the same bed. I mean, we have decided that's a rule of our relationship. We have to sleep in the same bed. I don't get to spend all my free evenings on the soccer field or on the basketball court. Or there has to be some level of understanding and care and giving to the relationship that I have with my wife. I listen to her when she shares her heart. Those are rules. But I got to admit, I hardly ever think of those. Why? Because my relationship with my wife is so incredibly important to me that these things don't even come up. They're not important because there's a relationship that is so much more important. I mean, suppose I said this. Suppose I said, Holly, there's this girl. You know, I want her to, you know, be friends of our family. You know, she's about our age, and I just want her to hang out with our family. You know, and, you know, it's just not, you know, she'd go home at night, of course, you know, but I just want her to eat with us all the time. I want her to be a part of our family. I can tell you what Holly would say. I mean, after I, regain consciousness, that would be a problem because it's an exclusive relationship. There isn't this idea, well, I can have Holly here and Sally here, right? That's not it. That is not the marriage relationship. It is not, young people. It is not the relationship that we're supposed to have with our Lord. Our Lord demands our consuming love. You have two choices. Two choices. You have been, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. You 45 here, let's assume you, every one of you is a believer. You are a new creature. You have two choices. You can either act like you are. You are part of the family of Jesus Christ. That is who, that is your identity. Matthew 11:28 says this. And I want to sort of position this against what Pastor Connolly said this morning. We are in a battle. There's no question about that. But I want you to hear what Jesus says to the disciples. And says, and think through this, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it's very famous, you know this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the first choice that we have. That does not mean that everything is going to go wonderfully for us when we get saved. As was mentioned this morning, we're in a battle. Satan hates Christians. So it doesn't mean that our life is going to be easy, but our relationship and our interactions with God Himself, that's what He wants from us. And He says to you and to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you give your consuming love to Him, then all of the other stuff starts to fade. It really, really does. The other choice is, really, to feed the lie of what you're not. What do I mean? Well, if you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, when you show by your actions that you're showing other characteristics that you're not really, you know, exhibiting the characteristics of a believer, you're in essence feeding a lie. That's not what you are. That's not you. You have been transformed. So instead of feeding a lie, that's not really what you are. Feed the truth. And pour yourself into the love of Jesus Christ. It sounds really, really this. Okay, that's a little sanctimonious. I understand what you might be thinking. But it is true that when we, the more we spend time with the Lord, the more we actually are seeking His face, the more we will be transformed into His image. It will happen, young people. I guarantee you, it will happen. If you live the lie that you're not, the Lord is going to get our attention. He's gotten my attention. You know, He'll make the way hard. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Psalm 38:4, I don't ever remember really getting this verse before, seeing this verse before, but let me leave it with you. For mine iniquities, this is Psalm 38:4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Can you contrast that to my commandments are not grievous? When we have such a love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, the commandments that we have to abide by are just the natural outflow of that love. And most of the time when we have troubles, it is because we have missed that whole concept that life is not about me. It is about someone who is so much more important than I am. That's when we give up our agendas. Now you have, Lord willing, you have your whole life in front of you. If the Lord tarries, there are so many things that you may get a chance to do, and you may be successful beyond measure in the world's terms. But I tell you, your success, your true success, will be how you love the Lord. How much you love the Lord. And do you have a consuming love for Him? He wants a consuming, exclusive relationship with. Now, I told you about the sappy couple, right? You know, the one that just got married, and they just are, you know, just so into each other. And they love that so much. And you know, dating, you know, there could be all sorts of relationships like that. But may I leave you with this? That's just the start. 23 years ago, Holly and I were probably one of those sappy couples, right? We were probably weird like that. But I can say 23 years later that my love for her has deepened so much. I mean, I cannot compare the love that I have for her now with something I had no clue about 20 years ago. Why? Because we have walked together. And it starts now, young people. You see, I don't know about this consuming, that it starts now in taking on this opportunity to say, I am going to live like who I am. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and so I am going to live like a believer in Jesus Christ. And those who see me are going to say, that is a believer in Jesus Christ. And that will mean you're successful. Now, I know your faculty would echo this. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Will you walk in truth? Will you have a consuming love for your Lord? May the Lord bless you. I trust that you will have a wonderful graduation and that the Lord will direct your steps. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, there's 45 or so young people seated right here. They have so much before them. But Lord, I pray that you'll show them what true success is. Help them not to be tricked, but help them to be hidden in you. I pray that they will have a consuming love for you. Father, we know that it's nothing that we do. It's nothing that we can muster up. But it's grace. It's the grace that you give to us. And so, Lord, would you give each of us in this room the grace to love you supremely. Lord, I ask that for these young people, the things of this world will grow dim, that they will recognize how important this consuming love is, both now and in eternity. We love you, Lord. I pray that you will take these young people, that you will use them mightily for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.